That works. All right. So we're in the book of 1 John, the second chapter, verse 12. We'll do it. First John 2 and verse 12. Before we get started, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Our righteous and loving Father in heaven, so blessed are we that we can call upon thee as our Father. We thank you, Father, for that gift, for that privilege, and for the ability to assemble here this day to worship you, to open up your word so that we might learn truth, the only source of truth in our life. We're thankful for all who are here, for our visitors. We're so thankful, Father, for this church and for its stand for the truth. We pray that we would always do that, that we would always be a light in this community. We thank you, Father. We give thee praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we talked about in verses 12 through 14, these three groups, children, these categories, I guess you would call them, right? And so children, fathers, young men, and he uses this several times, three times, I believe. And he writes about this. We talked about those categories. And we left off with what was the message he was trying to give to these three categories of people. And after reading that, contemplating it, can you kind of sum it up in what he's trying to say to these people? Says you've forgiven of your sins, you've known him from the beginning, you've overcome the wicked one, you know the Father, you know him who is from the beginning, you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and overcome the wicked one. So what is he telling them in a nutshell? Okay, Christ is propitiation of your sins, okay. Any other thoughts come to mind? How about encouragement? He's trying to build their confidence in him. Remember now, we have these Gnostic teachers that have come in, that actually left them, but are teaching them and influencing them so strongly that they begin to question their Christianity, to question the teachings of the apostles. And here, John is telling them, stay strong. You know, you've been forgiven of your sins, and you know him from the very beginning when we taught you about him. You've known him, and you know him, and you know the Father. And you're strong. Be strong. And you've overcome the wicked one. So John is some more encouraging words to these people. And so that's where we left off. This next section, John is going to get into some admonitions. And so in the sections, verses 15 through 27, and let's read that real quick, and then we're going to see if we can kind of pull some thoughts from these words. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, because he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Now even many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you did not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, and he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things that is true and is not a lie, just as it was taught you, you will abide in him. So we see here in verses 15 through 17, just these two verses, three verses, 15, 16, and 17, John gives his very first imperative. It's one of 10 that he's going to give, that he's going to write about here. An imperative is a direct command. Do this, don't do that type thing. What is the imperative that he gives here? Don't love the world or the things in the world. What does that mean? Love the world or the things in the world. And I don't mean just the obvious sins of the world, right? But in a bigger, broader sense, what does it mean to love the world or love the things in the world? Okay. Yeah. You either love the world and the things in it, or you love God or love Christ. Okay? So, in a very broad sense, what does that represent? The love of the world. Okay, the pride of life. He gets into some specifics, right? Pride of lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We'll talk about those in a moment. But I think in a very broad sense, this idea of love of the world is wanting to participate in it. You're wanting to be a part of it. And what the world represents. See, this love really kind of denotes a passion of what the world wants. And it doesn't necessarily have to be sinful in and of itself, right? Take, for instance, a marriage relationship and the love in a marriage relationship. So, in that relationship, nothing should compete. Nothing consumes your time and your desires as that love that you have for your mate. And that's what he's really trying to get across to these people, is that the love of the world is that you want to be a part of that. And it consumes your time and your love and your desires. And it separates you from your desires from God. It keeps you from them. And so this passion that and the things that the world has to offer consumes you. It's your desires. It's your time. And so the love of the Father. If the love of the world's in you, where's the love of the Father? It's not in you. And so God doesn't want you to share his love. He wants to be your love. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:19-24? No one can serve two masters. He'll love the one and hate the other. Okay? Now this can be a big challenge for us as we live in the world. Things of the world can draw us to them, right? It can be, something simple. And we've got to be careful of not succumbing to the love of the world, that it replaces our love for God. Any thoughts? Any ideas? Certainly this relationship that we have with one another and the church is, God designed it to stir one another up to love and to good works. And when you're not here, you're not stirring me up, and I'm not stirring you up. So it's important that everyone be a part of that, because we all need to be stirred up to love and good works. Good point. Now, we talk about the desires of the flesh, or the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. How would you understand that? Lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes. Are these desires that God put in us? So are these desires things that God has put in us? So these desires that God has put into us, these are not, these lusts that we're talking about are not the lusts that God put in us. They're lusts of the world, and they're going to pass away, verse 17. God has put desires in us, desires for shelter, relationships, food, clothing. We have all these desires, but when we abuse those desires, they become lustful. They replace our desires for God. And that's when they become a problem. God in us has put us, at the very beginning, created male and female, a relationship. And in that relationship, God said, you can fulfill your sexual desires. We all have sexual desires, but God said it's only in the marriage relationship that you can fulfill those. So we have desires that are given to God. It's when we abuse them, misuse them. Eve is a good example. Satan tempted Eve in the same way that he tempted Jesus in all three areas. And so what are the three ways that Eve was tempted in the very beginning? And what exactly were those temptations? What was the lust of the flesh? And it's good for food. What did Satan tempt Jesus with? Turn these stones into bread. And so he even uses eating to tempt us. Isn't that interesting? Even the act of eating, when it replaces our desire for God, is wrong. Nothing wrong with eating. But when we misuse it and abuse it, and it replaces God in our lives, then we've got a problem. So he said it was good for food. And what else? It was to the eyes, okay? Delightful to the eyes. That which is what we want, right? We see things, we want them. In fact, we'll even go into debt to get them, because we want them so bad. I need this. Well, do you really need it? And then, finally, he tempted Eve with pride. And how did he do that? Okay, know as much as God. You're going to be wise just like God. Right? And people, we as people evaluate other people and even ourselves based on our jobs, how much money we have, how much wealth we have, or how much money he has, how much wealth he has, social status. Who are you friends with? Right? And we judge people, and we evaluate ourselves based on these things. These are all evil desires. And so when we do those things, it's placing those desires before God. And this is what these lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all of these things are sinful. But in verse 17, it explains why we shouldn't be overly concerned with the things of the world. And why is that? It's all going to be gone. And it's not going to be worth anything. And sometimes we spend time on the things of the world and the lust of the world rather than spending time on the things that really count. And that's God. It's on Jesus Christ. So these things are passing away. Any thoughts about verses 15, 16, and 17? Yeah, Ken.
Well, it's interesting for me, studying over the Ecclesiastes and Solomon, it's like the this man had everything he ever wanted.
speaks firsthand, right? You're going to leave it to your relatives and they're going to squander it all. Ecclesiastes is a great book to point out a lot of lessons in life. Very good. All right. Any other thoughts before we move on to 18 and 19? Okay. Verse 18 and 19 talks about the last hour. What does that mean? Time is short. Okay. Any other thoughts? Okay. 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 So the Antichrist was the signal or the sign that the last hour had come, right? It could be connected, and I said could be, may, to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, right? The rising up of the lawless one and exalting himself to be God. And we see here, up until this point, the end of the first century, Christianity has been growing rapidly, and it had flourished so much so that in about 63 AD, Paul wrote in Colossians that the gospel was preached where? And to every creature under heaven. Right? And so up until this point, Christianity took off and it expanded rapidly. And now we're beginning to see here towards the end of the first century and into the second century, you're going to start seeing this is when the Roman persecution starts. And so up until this point, it's had pretty much free reign. But now we're going to see to a greater extent these false teachers. We're going to see divisions and heresies. We read about in various other books addressing false teachers, right? Galatians, Paul talks about that. But these seem to be smaller groups, not like Gnosticism affected the church. This is the first real challenge to the church. And this begins at the end of the first century and into the second century, and it has caused great division in the church. Large groups left the church. Whereas before it was certain individuals came along and priests, and they kind of faded away. But now this has really become a significant challenge for the church. And so we see this in the first century. And we see large groups splitting the church. And this is about the time these Gnostic Gospels were written, right? Back in 1945, the Nag Hammadi, Egypt, these 52 texts or codices were discovered by an Arab peasant. And these are all the teachings of the Gnostics that we read about. You know, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Thomas, and all the other ones we talked about previously. All right. Verse 19. This is the first indication of a church split. And how do we see that? They went out from us, but they were not of us. Probably not just one church. John's probably writing to a lot of churches in this letter. And John says this is the signal of the last hour. And so what's that last hour? Dave talked about it. This is really what he's saying. From this point forward until Christ comes again, this is the last great period on the earth. There's no more revelations going to come, nothing new. God has fulfilled his plan. Now the only thing left is going to be Christ coming to redeem his church and his people and to bring judgment. Skip down to verse 24. Just kind of gives you an idea about this. Not, you know, this is the last, and his admonition to these people. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. See his admonition? Don't listen to these teachers that tell you, oh, I have the Spirit telling me and giving me more knowledge than you. He said, you go back to the beginning. You go back to what we taught you from the very beginning, us apostles. And you stick with that. And you stay with that. And in fact, in the Old Testament, what did the prophets in Israel, most of the time they weren't talking about future events. What were they telling the Israelites and Judah? What were the prophets saying? Go, yeah, you're sinning. Go back to God or his judgment's going to come upon you. You got to return to God. And so these people had departed from us so that it could be made known that they did, right? And so what connection do you see between verses 15 through 17 and 18 and 19? What were the Gnostics teaching? What did they teach about their physical body and their spirit? They weren't connected. I could do whatever I wanted in my flesh because it, after all, is fleshly. It's carnal. It sins. But if I stay connected with my spiritual side, I can do whatever I want in my carnal body because I'm okay. My spirit's okay. And so you see this connection, the lust of the world. They were practicing the lust of the world, saying they're a part of. And now we see that the Antichrist, and they went out from us because they were never a part of us. But it might, the reason that they did leave is that it might be made known or made manifest that none of them were of us. They never truly were. They were separate from them. And so we see the Gnostics' teaching about their fleshly body and their spiritual body is not what God teaches. Any thoughts about those verses?
Thank you.
if you returned back to the beginning, the teachings from the very beginning, compare them. We talked about this earlier. We have a lot of neo-Gnostics today. Oh, the Spirit told me to do this. The Spirit told me that. Right? Yeah. Yeah, telling me. Yeah. And he says, well, you go back to the very beginning. Stick with what you were taught. You can have confidence in that. And why? Because we were there. We saw, we felt, we touched, we smelled. We were with Jesus. We experienced him. And we can give you firsthand testimony of what he taught. Not some neo-Gnostic, not some Gnostic, or somebody that claims that the Spirit is speaking to them and giving them something different than what was taught. Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So before we look at verses 21 through 26, let's look at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. All right. So before we identify what the anointing is, let's take a look and see what the anointing has done for them. Verse 21, I've written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies Jesus is a Christ? He is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, and he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. What has the anointing done for them? Without identifying what the anointing is, what has the anointing done for them? Verse 21. I don't write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. So the anointing has given them knowledge, truth. Do they need John to tell them again? Okay. Yeah, he doesn't want them to deviate from it, right? Stick to it. And so John doesn't need to tell them again. Right? We remember now, the writings of this book is towards the end of the first century, 90, 95 AD. John wrote his gospel in about 80 AD and Revelation in 68, 69 AD. And now here in the towards the end of the first century, he's writing to them, remain connected to the Son, Jesus. Verse 22 and verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, right? What did the Gnostics teach about Jesus? Yeah. They that's what they taught. He was fleshly, so therefore he couldn't be good. And that the true Jesus came to him at his baptism and left before the crucifixion. And so that's what the Gnostics taught. As we look at our own world today, some things that we look at that people deny, Ephesians 4, there's one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So we see you're either following God or following the world, right? You can't do both. You can't serve two masters. And so those that deny Christ, what does John call them? What? A liar. He uses this liar word quite a few times. In chapter 1 and verse 10, chapter 2, verse 4, here in 22, verse 22, we see all of this. If you say you don't sin, you're a liar. If you say you know him and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. And if you deny Jesus, you're a liar. And so John uses this word very strongly. Okay, so the question is, what is the anointing? Think of as a first century Christian. Remember, this anointing, whatever it is, I don't have to be taught, because it already taught me and continues to teach me. What caused them to receive this teaching? Okay, expound on that a little more. Okay. Okay. True. But in between those two things, what did they have then? At the very beginning, that we don't have today. Okay, they had these spiritual gifts, right? Some of them were discerning of spirits, the spirit of faith, and tongues. All of these, what was the purpose of those miracles happening, those spiritual gifts? What was the purpose of them? Confirm, to teach. They didn't have a Bible. I mean, the Gutenberg press wasn't invented until well after this. And so they had to rely on the teachings of the apostles and the spiritual gifts. And so this anointing that they had were these spiritual gifts. Now, how does that play out to you and I so that we have the anointing just as they do? And we have the written word, the completed written word, which gives us the anointing of the Spirit through His Word. We have this same anointing. We don't need any other teachings. John is saying, you don't need these Gospels teachers. You have the anointing of these spiritual gifts that God gave you through the Spirit. You don't need to listen to these guys. Any thoughts, any questions about that?
Separation.
Okay, so this separation, in division. Take a look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So you can see their dilemma as John's writing to these people. They speak with the Spirit in their service, and another stands and speaks something different. Right? The Gnostic gets up and says something different. And John says, you have to discern those spirits. Test those spirits. See if it's from God. And in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6, he gives out the test for those. By this you know the spirit, verse 2, of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And so we see some of the tests that he lays out here. And we can pick up there in 2-3 Sundays from today. I'm going to be gone the next 2 Sundays. Kent will be teaching class, and then we'll pick up here when I get back. Thank you.